We are trying to finish up 1 Peter, and it's not going to happen today. But we are beginning here in chapter 5 tonight. I'm rethinking it tonight. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter, remember the context of the entire letter that Peter is writing. It is a general epistle going out to all of those in the church and the churches that are suffering, who've been scattered, who are dealing with persecution, and they dealt with some pretty gnarly persecution and suffering. And so Peter tells them, you know, what the Lord has done and what to do with this suffering and how to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, because if anybody ever suffered, it was him. And so if we say we're going to follow him and then get surprised that we're suffering, then really we're not thinking straight. But Peter says that there's glory after this suffering and that there's a purpose in this suffering. But also in this suffering, as you and I have not experienced real persecution, or should I say hardcore persecution, we do suffer just trials in our lives. We just go through difficult times, whether they're caused by others or caused by us or just caused by living on this cursed planet. And it's just stuff happens to us. But Peter is saying that regardless of how we're feeling or how the world's coming against us or for whatever reason, that we are to continue to walk with the Lord and continue to grow in the Lord. And that just because things aren't going well for you today doesn't mean that today you can take a break from being a Christian. And so often when things get horrible, we might want to go back to an old way of handling difficult times instead of going to the Lord. And so Peter's just saying, guys, you keep walking, you keep growing, regardless of what's going on around you. And so now Peter speaks to the church in its relationship with itself. You see, all of this other stuff was saying, hey, in spite of all the world coming at you, I know this is tough, the world is a funny place. They think that you're evil just because you've given your life to Jesus. And so it's telling us how to deal with that type of persecution or that type of difficulty. But now there's another kind of difficulty. It's just living with each other within the church. And so forget about everything outside of the body of Christ now. Let's talk about the body of Christ, or here, this little pocket of the body of Christ. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word, and we're so thankful that your Holy Spirit is here, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on us and that we would hear your word, that we would respond to your word, that we would understand that you have all the answers. And I pray right now for those who are suffering or those who are dealing with any type of difficulty that, hey, you know, they can cast their cares on you, Lord. You care. And that right there really is enough. So, Lord, please, we ask you to speak to us, work in our hearts, grow us closer to you, and as a result, being grown closer to each other. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the first four verses, then I'm going to go back and get it one verse at a time. And we're only going to go seven verses. I had to stop somewhere. And it's kind of stopping in a funny place, but whatever. Anyway, so let's look at this. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Isn't this great? Really, as he's talking to, well, me for sure. And I believe he's also talking to those within the fellowship who are teaching or overseeing different ministries. Elders, well, first of all, before I get to the word elders, as we go back to verse 1, he is exhorting, and that is to call near, that is to invite, to invoke. We often look at the word exhort as a kick in the pants, and maybe, dependent upon the context, exhort can mean a kick in the pants. Some people are really good at giving the right kick in the pants. And boy, say that over and over again. It starts sounding like tongues, huh? Okay, kick in the pants. But really, mostly, exhortation deals with an encouragement to do the right thing or to do the next thing. And exhortation doesn't mean hit on the head with a hammer and make sure somebody gets something done, but rather he's pleading with them, hey, guys, do this, really. And so you see that spiritual gift of exhortation we read in Romans chapter 12. And some people have that, where they, in a very encouraging manner, they can get people to do stuff. And so that's the word here. By the way, encouragement is another it's another word altogether, which merely means to comfort. And it doesn't. And when you encourage somebody, yes, you may encourage somebody to do something, but that's exhortation. But mostly encouragement is just to comfort. And so just thought I would share that with you. So he's exhorting, encouraging to do something. Who? The elders. The Greek word here is presbytero. Presbytero. If we get our word Presbyterian. But you know, the word elder just means somebody who's older. That's what it means, literally. Although, it is also speaks of leadership. And so, we get our word Presbyterian from presbytero. In the next verse, we're going to see, in verse 2, we see overseers, which is the word episkopos, which where we get Episcopalian. And that is the word for bishop, or, you know, overseer, as we see it. And just, you know, to get a grip on these things, making sure we understand that Peter is not addressing them regarding a structure of leadership. He is merely addressing leadership. But you see, all these denominations in the church sprung up, many of the denominations sprung up based on structure of leadership, where they believe this is God's structure of leadership. We're the Presbyterians. We are run by elders. In other words, old people run us, you know. So if, when you get really old, you just join the Presbyterian church. That's not true. That was a joke, guys. Don't get me, you know what Kevin said. But then others, Episcopalians, their form of government would be that of the overseers. And I'm not even sure, honestly, because I didn't take any time to study it, to look at it. But I'm not sure how their governmental structure is. But the point I do want to make here is that some people are really bent on what the governmental structure of a church is. But the Bible is not clear. The New Testament doesn't give us any clarity on how a church should be run as far as its government. The clarity, though, is that there are leaders. And that's how that works. And so let's not get bent on structure, which, by the way, some people say, oh, that structure at that church, that's dangerous because... No, trust me, every structure of government is dangerous because there are people in them. There is not one structure that is people-proof. So we keep the scriptures and just say, hey, we've got leaders and we've got servants, we've got overseers, we've got all of the things that the Bible says, and we just try to stick to that, but not in any particular structure necessarily. Now, Peter is speaking to the leaders, as I said, talking to me, and right now I will be teaching me, and you can listen. Also teaching the overseers here, but this also helps you to understand what God requires of me, or maybe why I behave in certain ways, or maybe I make decisions I make sometimes, maybe unpopular decisions. Part of my unpopular decisions have everything to do with what we're going to read here, as well as things we see in 1 Timothy and Titus. But before I get into that, notice in verse 1 that Peter informs us as to why he has the right to exhort us. Number one, he says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm one of you. We are in this together. This is huge because Peter was one of the 12. Peter could lay claim to some special position if he wanted, and later the Catholics gave him that special position. But Peter could have pulled the authority card on them, but instead he made himself as one of them, not as to do them a favor, but he saw himself as one of them. In other words, look, guys, number one, I exhort you, the things I'm going to exhort you, I want you to know that I can give you this encouragement to do the right thing because, number one, I'm one of you. I am not somebody who has not experienced what you have experienced or I have experienced the things you've experienced. I'm not a person who is above you. I am one of you. And so Peter already demonstrates what a great leader is. And as we look at the church today, and I know we love to exalt Paul and Peter and all of that, but even so, even there was Peter in chapter 10 of Acts when what was his name? I can't think of his name. Anyway, some of you know his name. He came to Peter and threw himself at Peter's feet. When he was praying and asking the Lord for a vision, and then Peter came to him, he threw himself at Peter's feet, and Peter said, "Get up, I'm a man too." And that's the thing, you want to find some church leader who is very special and specialer than everybody else, you're not going to find him on earth. And you're not going to find him as one of the old followers of Christ either who have died, none of them. There's one special person, and that's Jesus Christ. Although there is still an authority structure. But the authority doesn't make them better. It just puts them in that position of authority. But he did not take that authority to himself and say, the reason I can exhort you is because I'm your boss, because I'm the Pope, because I am specialer than you. None of that. He says, I'm exhorting you because I am one of you. We are in this together. Secondly, he says, he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. There are two things here. Number one is the fact that Peter saw Jesus suffer. Now, some people say that he's claiming to have seen the crucifixion, and it could be that as he stood, he could have stood afar off after he had denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. Or maybe he didn't. But what Peter saw was Jesus being beat to a pulp, being whipped and scourged and mocked, beaten. And Peter saw it all. And so he's saying, look, I'm one of you, and I saw the sufferings of Christ. The things that we're talking about, remember, your suffering. And, at least three times Peter had said, you're suffering, but understand you are following the Lord. And he suffered for you and for me. So Peter said, I can speak this way. But something else about the word witness of the sufferings of Christ. The word witness in the Greek is our word martyr. And just as when Jesus told the disciples before he ascended into heaven, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and he will give you the power to be my witnesses, that can be translated just as easily, and maybe I would think better, though I'm not that smart, but it would seem to be translated better, and he will give you the ability to be my martyrs. To be a martyr is to not just to die because of your faith, but you would die to yourself anyway as a follower of Christ. Where the Holy Spirit would fall upon you and me, and what the major purpose of the Holy Spirit of God would give you the ability to deny yourself, that you would live for Jesus. That is the major reason that the Lord sent his Holy Spirit, to give us that ability to be a martyr. And Peter could very well have been saying, maybe in addition to, or saying, hey, I'm somebody who has suffered because of Christ's sufferings. I am a martyr because of Christ's sufferings. I have experienced suffering as he did. And certainly shortly after the writing of this letter, Peter would be crucified. And tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down. And because he requested it, because he didn't want to be crucified. He didn't think he was, he was unworthy to be crucified as his Savior. And by the way, oh no, you got me off on a tangent for a second. You know, as you read in history, it actually states that, and Peter was crucified with his head down. And it could mean upside down. And it was because he was unworthy to be crucified as his Savior. And that it could very well mean that Peter placed his head down and, you know, kept his head down, even as in shame to say, I'm getting what my Savior got, and I'm not worthy of this. Could mean that, because I just think that anybody who would persecute you would not do you any favors to do it your way. I'm just one of those funny guys that just thinks that persecutors don't do any favors. Anyway, so that was my own little thing. We're coming back now. So Peter, what Peter's saying here, I'm a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter is not speaking from a lofty position, but he's speaking from experience as one of them. And I'm telling you something, there's nothing more irritating than hearing advice from somebody who's never gone through what you're going through. I can't stand hearing advice from people who have never walked in my shoes. Isn't that you're praying, Lord, help me love this guy. You know? I mean, you just want to, because they have never experienced this. So many people in the church, and I know you mean well, but you're just like a guy sitting there watching a football game telling the quarterback he should have done this or that. You've never played football. You can't even spell it. And then here we are in the church. Somebody's really going through it. And, you know, it was a friend of mine, actually, who had never really gone through anything in his life. And he even shared this with me. And people would come to him with these really rotten things going on. And he'd just shrug and say, well, trust the Lord. The Bible says trust the Lord. So trust the Lord. See you later. And you know, who wants to hear that? But later on, he went through something, and it gave him compassion, and it gave him credibility. You and I really have no credibility unless we've walked through that mud. And so, again, Peter is speaking from where they are. In which, by the way, you notice what he doesn't say? What we always say that we should never say. I know how you feel. Because you don't know how anyone feels. You only know how you felt when you went through it. And that's good enough. You don't need to say, I know how you feel. But Peter says, hey, I'm one of you. I witnessed the sufferings of Christ. And I'm also a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. The partaker of future glory, as we all are, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what has been promised to us in suffering. Now, he could be saying that he is to partake of that glory, but it appears that he's saying that he has already partaken in some sense. And maybe he's talking about Matthew chapter 17, when he and James and John were brought to the Mountain of Transfiguration, and Jesus there transfigured before them. And what gives me the idea that he might be talking about that is because when we get to 2 Peter, Peter brings it up in detail of what he saw, of the glory of God. And so there are his credentials, why he is qualified to exhort. And verse 2, shepherd the flock, and here's the exhortation, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. In the Old King James it says feed the flock, is care for, and that is to be a shepherd. As we see God's people always referred to as a flock of sheep. Remember, sheep are, they're cute, they're fluffy, and they're stupid. Welcome to humanity. And you know, we're not the brightest chickens in the bucket. And so we need a shepherd. We need the shepherd, the good shepherd. We need him. And then the Lord gives us under shepherds, and we feed and care for the flock. Sheep are interesting because they don't, it is an animal that cannot survive aside from human intervention. A human must take care of the sheep or they're going to die. And so we need our Lord or we're going to die. And that's it. But he gave us pastors and elders and overseers. And we have been instructed to feed and care for the flock. I wonder if while Peter was writing this, he was remembering in John chapter 21 when Jesus said, do you love me more than these? And he says, I know, yeah, I love you. Yeah. And Jesus three times said in different ways, tend my sheep, feed my flock, feed my lambs. If you love me, then take care of my people. And so now here Peter is writing this, that if you are an elder and you are an overseer, it better be first because you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, if you really do love the Lord, then it will show in your care for the flock. Peter might be having little flashbacks. Shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers, and that would be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. What is required of an overseer? It's somebody who is walking with the Lord. I'll just put it that simply. But we are shepherding the flock of God. I want to talk to young people, and I get an opportunity to talk to young people when I go to Peru. I get to teach at the Bible College and teach young men who want to be pastors. And there are so many things that need to be learned about being a pastor, which I'm still learning and figuring out. And I'm figuring in the next 10 years, I'll probably learn more things. But one very important truth here is that this is God's flock. You guys that would ever want to oversee anything, these are not your sheep. These are not your people. They might feel like your people. You might love them so much that you call them your own, you know. But these are not your people. And it's important that we understand that. And I think that God did such a wonderful thing with Moses. Back, you know, Moses was 40 years old and he blew it and he's, he ended up killing an Egyptian. And the next thing you know, Moses is running for his life. And he runs out into the Midian wilderness. And for 40 years, he took on a job as a shepherd watching somebody else's sheep. That 40 years of training was imperative. And after that 40 years, then the Lord called him to come and get his people out of Egypt. You're going to lead them. You're going to shepherd them. And Moses says, I don't even know how to do that. You know, and God says, you're kidding me. You've been doing it for 40 years. Now you're going to do it with people. And you know what you're going to learn about people? They're harder than sheep. But you got your training watching somebody else's sheep. So the next 40 years, Moses would watch somebody else's sheep. Always in mind that these were not his sheep. And I believe that as a pastor, and now let me bring this to all the men who are married and have children. As a pastor, as a father, as a husband, those people have been entrusted to us. And I believe that our job is to return them to the Lord in better shape than when we got them. We are returning them to the Lord, you know. And I am, you know, through the years that I've been here at this church, I'm returning you to the Lord one day. And it's, by the way, the hard thing about being a pastor, one of the hard things, is just that I do love you. And I like hanging with you. But then somebody gets up and leaves. They move to Louisiana. They move to Texas. We've lost, what, 400 people from this church to Texas? Right? About 400? Yeah. About 400 people have left this church to go to Texas. And about 100, you know, went to Reading. And about another 50 just went to Louisiana. And I... No, but you know, and every time... Or we got the guy that went down to Peru, you know, the guy that went to North Carolina. And it's like, the reminder is always there for me. And God speaks to me every time. Through my tears, he says, these are not your people. These are not your people. And it's a tough lesson over and over again. But the fact is, you ain't my people. And so he gives... In verses 2 and 3, there are three statements. Not this way, but that way. Not this way, but that way. Not this way, but that way. So if you ever want to lead, here we go. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Let me put it this way. If you feel that you are forced to do this against your desires, then you're in the wrong place. I've never met a pastor who felt forced to do this, like somebody was putting a gun to his head. Yeah, or it's just something because he has no skills, so he's just going to go ahead and be a pastor. But he hates it and he hates people. I've never met that person. And maybe those people exist when at first they think they wanted to do this, but then they get into it and they're 6 months into it and all they want to do is head for the hills. And praise God for those that do end up heading for the hills, because those aren't pastors. Now, the other side of that is that even my wife is thinking right now, she's saying, wait a minute, you've said to me on a few occasions, let's head for the hills. Well, I'm in good company. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, because there may be times like this, because sometimes it's hard. He says to God, oh Lord, you induced me. I was persuaded. You're stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. The Lord puts something in a pastor. The Lord puts something in a leader that sometimes, and it's so hard, and you want to run, but in your heart, you'll never run as I know it's been true, because for the times that I have said, that's it, let's go head for the hills. Let's go live on an island somewhere where there aren't people. And she said, well, no, you'll still be a pastor. You can't get away from it. You'll be the pastor. You get all the monkeys around you, and you'll be sharing Jesus with the monkeys. You'll be taking care of them. Oh, how you doing? How you doing, monkey? You can't help it. Because it's just in there, and that's where the desires are. And I'll never, you know, for me, till the day I die, I'll never not be a pastor. Now, whether or not you like that, that's another thing, but that's just the way it is. And so, never forced. Also, here's another not this way, but do it that way. Not for dishonest gain. I like, as it says in the King James Version, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, or as it says here, but eagerly. Okay, look, you're going to be a leader, but don't do it for the money. Doing it for the, by the way, you know what's great about Calvary Chapel? You could never do this for the money. Calvary Chapel guys don't make a lot of money. No, I do know a couple of them. I'm going, dude, where'd you get that car? You know, that's like, you know what? That's between you and the Lord, and I leave it there. But, you know, you're trying to figure this stuff out. It's like doing it for the money. Well, you know what? Paul even says that you know, you ought to pay your ministers. And so we know that, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that ministers, if they're being paid, that means that they can devote all their time to the study of the word and ministering to the people. And that's great. That's wonderful. So being paid is not the sin, but if you're doing it for the money, then you're in really bad shape. But here, as it's filthy lucre, or as it is translated in the New King James, dishonest gain, speaks of two sins, greed and corruption. And that is to get this filthy lucre by means of fraud. Now, if you want any examples, turn on your television. Not saying every TV preacher is ripping you off, but many are. If they promise you something, if you send them your money, they are ripping you off. Peter's talking about them right here. And so, but eagerly. Well, then what is this eagerly? This is that you're not in it for what you're going to get here. You're in it for God. You're in it for God's people. And it's a thing, again, once again, you can't help it. You cannot help it. I mean, and some of you know the story that just when the Lord called me to come here, it started out completely against my will. But even as I was driving here on the 20, Sarah was a baby. She was a month old. 1 month old. Woo! Sarah was a month old. We're driving down the 20 at about midnight, and I'm about to meet some people that were looking for a pastor. And I didn't know what I was supposed to teach him because I didn't know what I was supposed to teach. And as I'm driving down the road, I'm thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, and I wasn't praying. But God showed up in the car. By the way, God shows up mostly when I don't want him to. And he spoke to me and he said, share your heart. And I told him, but my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And he says, not that heart. I said, what heart? He said, the heart that I've given you. And I, what's that? And then there were crickets. I don't know. He was gone. It was gone. And I go, I'm driving the 20. And then I was suddenly overwhelmed, overcome with a love, a compassion, a passion for a bunch of people I'd never met. And I knew I was in trouble. I knew at that moment the Lord was moving me to Fort Bragg, even though it wouldn't happen until 9 months later. But whatever. But I just knew it. But he gave me this love for people I'd never known. And then I did pray. Boy, did I pray. Lord, make them vile. Make them the worst people. Make them so repulsive that I run like my hair's on fire. I do not want to move to Fort Bragg. Don't do this to me. He overpowered me. But once I told Dwayne, hey, I'm going to do it. I'm moving to Fort Bragg. I'm going to be the pastor. And Dwayne said, he just shrugged. He goes, yeah, I figured. I go, what have you figured? And he said, you've always been a pastor. And so, you do it for the people. You do it for the Lord. You don't do it for any other reason. Well, verse 3, here's another one. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. This is a common theme throughout Scripture of leadership. Let me put it simply this way. Not as a drill sergeant, but as a leader. You lead, you go, and they follow. We lead, we don't drive, we don't push. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45, Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus came to serve us, and he served us all the way to the cross. Came in the form of a bondservant and submitted himself to the will of the Father to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so if we as leaders are going to follow him, then we've got to, well, not do it as drill sergeants, pushing people around, Like what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. This is one of the scariest little verses I've ever read. Paul says it. He says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And so Paul says, I'm an example for you. If you want to know how to walk with Jesus, I'm the guy. We look at that, and it sounds a little bit boastful. And we think, whoa. And most of us, I would say probably all of us, we would look at that verse and say, whoa, I'll never say that. I don't ever want to say that. Hey, if you want to know how to walk with Jesus, watch me do this. Because that is a very boastful thing to say. But is, let me ask you this. Is there a particular reason or something going on in your life that would cause somebody to walk the wrong way if they followed you? You know, Paul didn't claim to be perfect. But Paul sought the Lord with everything he had. You see, if we can't be imitated because we've got a problem, then it's time to repent of whatever problem it may be. And wouldn't it be great if an entire church could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? But even so with that, I tell you, it sure jumps up at you as being boastful. And we certainly don't want to be boastful. And so we lead by example. I think one thing that comes up is my own failures as a pastor and forgetting how to lead. As years and years ago, you know, somebody in one of the ministries here, he got kind of weird on us and he started barking up. Just really giving somebody a hard time, and I was really upset with the way he had treated this other guy just right in front of everybody. Don't worry about it. Nobody's here that was involved. It's not you, but I knew I had to talk to him, and I was like, man, I was mad, and I needed to sit him down and say, hey, look, you don't do this. This is not how you behave. If this is what's going on, then you can't. And if I had it all planned. And he showed up, walked in the door, and as he walked toward me, God rudely interrupted me, and he says, you're his pastor, not his boss. Said, and instead of saying, hey, we need to talk, I just said, how are you doing? And the man broke. He says, I have been so depressed. You know, we as leaders, in whatever way we lead or whatever we're doing, we can be so stupid, we can be so driven that we forget what we're supposed to be doing. Don't ever forget why you're here. And I say that to all of us. Don't ever forget why you're here. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, I think that when he speaks of, you know, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, I think that eagerly speaks of verse 4, in that you're going to get your reward, but don't look for the reward here. You're going to get your reward, but don't look for the reward here. The chief shepherd, the good shepherd, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get a crown. Now, everybody who loves his appearing gets a crown. Paul said so at 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, hey, you know, what's waiting for me is that crown, and I'll tell you what, and everybody's going to get that crown who loved his appearing. And then we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that, chapter 9, sorry, that we get a crown. We're all going to get rewarded. So this isn't just for leaders. This is something where you and I, we don't get the crown to be the boss, but like a crown of somebody who competes in athletics. And the crown in those days was a thing that they would make out of leaves, olive leaves, or I can't remember some other kind of leaves. And you know, we've seen the pictures of the guys with the little crowns on their head. Those are perishable. They rot and they fall apart, but you had it for a while. But so is every crown you get in this world. I don't care what they make your trophy out of. It only lasts as long as this planet lasts. And so... what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And so every one of us, for what we've done with what we have, we're going to receive a crown. We're going to receive rewards. And that's, you know, that's crazy. And I know we've talked about this, but I always thought that, you know what? I'm just happy to be saved. You know, because some people, like I heard Raul Reese years ago teaching on the rewards. He goes, I'm going for rewards. I want rewards. I'm thinking, I want to see Jesus. And I don't care if he gives me a toothpick. You know, everybody's getting their crowns. They got the really cool hats. They got the really cool stuff. And then I'm next in line. What do I get? Here's your toothpick. Yes! But the Lord wants to give us rewards. He wants us to serve him with what we've been given. And with that, when we get our reward, what do we learn? What did we learn from Revelation? We cast it at his feet. And what we've learned throughout the scripture, that he is our great reward. Well then, well, what's the point of all of that? Ah, so that we would acknowledge that every good thing or every right thing that you and I have ever done, the moment we see Jesus, we're going to know, oh, he did it. This is yours. This is yours. And it would be a drag if all you had to cast before him was a toothpick. But how wonderful to have made your life matter. That your life wasn't all about you and what you could get for you. Miserable state, by the way. Tito had just been... visiting Auschwitz, Corey, Pastor Corey, Tito. And he had posted his thoughts on Facebook. And one of the things after visiting there, you know, he says, gosh, you know, he was overwhelmed at just how humanity, just how hateful, how evil humanity can be. And, you know, and so he had a couple points like that, but one of the points that he made really struck me. He says, you know, I concern myself with petty things. I concern myself with things that just don't matter. And he said, I can't remember, I'm not quoting, but, you know, he just walked through there. All he wanted to do was just be a better man. And that he would walk with Jesus. And that his life would matter. Why? Why are we here? It's that our lives would matter. In other people's lives. Your walk with Jesus is not all about all the blessings you can get for you today. Go home and burn those books. Stop watching those guys on TV. and lift up your eyes, look around. I think about when Jesus was there with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and she is coming to this realization that he's the Messiah, and he's giving her hope and life, his Holy Spirit pouring into her, and then here come the disciples. You know, they just got back from Jenny's Giant Burger. They've got a bag of food. And they're saying, come on, eat. We handing out the burgers. And he goes, no, I got food you know nothing of. And they go, like, what? Come on, man, eat. And he says to them, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white and ready for harvest. Well, what? They had their faces down in their food bags. They had their faces down with just a thought for themselves. And I'm not saying they lived that way all the time. Only most of the time did these 12 do. But Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes out of your own concerns, your personal concerns, and notice there's a world of people that I've called you to love. You cannot walk this walk the way God intended if you're not noticing other people and caring for them. It just doesn't work. And when you live that life like that, I'm telling you, and I'm getting this from the scriptures as a whole, then your life matters. Then you did something with something that God gave you. Here, take this. Do something with it. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to face the Lord one day, and he's going to say, what did you do with that church I put in your care? And that's for me to go get on my face about, isn't it? But the Lord would ask you, what have you done with those people I have put in your care? What have you done with those people at work? What have you done with those people where, you know, friends, family? What have you done? Because you're going to get a crown. You're going to get a crown. All right, now we've just got done talking about the older people, the elders, the leaders, the pastors. And then it says in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So it speaks of those who are younger in age and younger in the Lord. We see this thing about submission. We've seen it over and over again in this book. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another in the fear of God. And it's not just a matter of submitting to the elders, but submitting to one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. That's what it is to submit to one another. We favor one another. We value one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's what it is when we submit ourselves to the elders, to the leadership. And it's not about submission like, okay, boss, I'm here for the orders. Tell me what you need me to do. It's not that type of submission. It is a general loving submission. It's just an order of things that, as we live our lives. And again, if pastor isn't a jerk, that means he's not going to be bossing you around. I know some of you going, wait, you've bossed me around. Okay, well, maybe I was a jerk. But my point being is that our submission is not that of this outward, perfect, structured submission, but a heart of submission. A heart of submission. And maybe that's a tough concept, but just roll that around. And that we would be clothed with humility. We'll talk about humility in a second, but to be clothed with this humility, I believe, is to put on Christ. Is that same picture is there. We see it in Galatians 3, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, Romans 13, 14, to put on Christ. And that once we have been saved, we come to faith in the Lord, and we put off the old person that we were, and we put on the new person. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so that's what we put on. If you and I are putting on Christ, we are putting on humility. And humility isn't where you walk around and say, I'm a loser, I'm a loser, I'm a loser. That's not humility, that's pride. No, everybody's better than me. See, you've got to be best at something, don't you? Have to think your way through that one. It's pride. But humility is when your eyes are just so focused on the Lord and others that you have no thought of yourself. Yes, you have to think of yourself. You have to eat. You have to take care of yourself, doing all those things. But what I'm talking about is that it's not about you. That's humility. And be clothed with it. Put it on. It's something that you have to choose to put on every day as you get up. By the way, this word for clothed is to engirdle oneself for labor. That is figuratively the apron being a badge of servitude to wear. It speaks of putting on an apron as a servant. And Jesus, what did he do in John chapter 13? He stripped down. Well, to his underwear as that of the lowest slave in a home in order to wash the disciples' feet. But understand, he didn't, and this is very important when we talk about being clothed, it's not just something on the outward that we want to show people or tell people, but it's something that we do. Because Jesus, when he clothed himself as that lowest servant, he didn't then just say, look, I put on lowest servant clothes. Am I not great? No. Then he did what the lowest servant does, is he washed their feet, their gross feet. And you and I are to put on, to clothe ourselves with humility, not just to say, okay, I've got the clothes on. Now you got to do the work. You know, my little girl, she works at Starbucks. And she has to clothe herself with Starbucks. She puts on that green apron. But when you put that green apron on, you are Starbuck. And you do the work of the coffee girl or barista, whatever. But you see what I'm saying? You can't just walk around dressed in a Starbucks uniform and say, I work at Starbucks, if you're not working at Starbucks. And so it is. You and I, we put on humility. We clothe ourselves in humility and work at humility. In verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Under the mighty hand of God. Remember that God is able and God is the judge. He is everything. And so it is him to whom we must humble ourselves. If we've humbled ourselves under his mighty hand, we will humble ourselves with one another. And James 4:10 says basically the same thing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, there are two contexts here, and I want to bring them up. And number one is humble yourself in the midst of this current persecution that y'all are going through. But then there's also the other context, and that is in the midst of the congregation, when humility is not our greatest strength. Humility is not my greatest strength. I don't know about any of you. I know some of you. You're pretty humble. I don't tell you that because I'll, you know, probably take a notch off of your humble. But our natural state is not humility, yet it is our greatest need. And that we would be willing to take the lowest place. Even desiring to take the lowest place. I think it's funny when I, at times, I just thank somebody for doing something around here, and they're so funny. They go, no, don't thank me. Don't look at me. You know, I suggest some of you come in with a disguise on so that I can't even tell it's you. That might be a good idea. So we humble ourselves that he's going to exalt us in due time. Let him do the lifting up, okay? That we wouldn't lift up ourselves, that we wouldn't draw attention to ourselves, that we wouldn't seek great things for ourselves, but that we would just merely seek the Lord. And in all that humility, and I know that's hard, because what happens is that if you take the lowest place, that means somebody else is going to be higher than you who didn't really deserve that place, because I know the word better than they do. I'm a better Christian than they are. And if those are your thoughts, you're not. And so, just humble yourself and allow the Lord to do what he does. And this exalting that he does, you know, we saw it in Proverbs 25, Jesus brought up in Luke chapter 14. When you go to a feast, don't go to that best place and just sit there because, you know the guy. And then he says, oh, excuse me, that's not your place. Well, where's my place? See, hold on, let me get you a telescope so you can see it down there. And it's not so much that you're sitting in the lowest place. It's just that you have to walk there and everybody's watching you now, because you're sitting in the high place, because you put yourself in the high place. Just go to the lowest place. It feels pretty good when somebody says, oh, hey, what are you sitting there for? That feels great. You're sitting on the lowest place and somebody says, man, what are you doing there? Get up, get out of there. It would feel horrible if you're sitting in the highest place and somebody says, what are you doing there? Get out of that seat. So, yeah, just wait on the Lord. And we are exalted when we see him. And we may have to wait that long, and that's okay. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We're ending with this verse, and there are two contexts here. And it's, number one, flowing from the last verse. Let God deal with it. Because all this flows out of humility and submission. And you're trying something for yourself, perhaps, I don't know. Just let the Lord handle it. He cares about you. He's going to give you the best because that's his style. But I think that we can take this, and we certainly do, and many of us know this verse, and it is in the context of life. Just in the context of life, suffering, worrying. Some of you walked in this building this morning worried out of your brains. You are heavy with worry. You are fearful for what might happen. You are fearful for what might not happen. Now, Peter, I believe, borrowed this from Psalm 55, verse 22, where it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He's not going to let you crumble. You're taken care of. And this is what really blows my mind about this, and I was dwelling on this for a very long time. Verse 7, the last part, he cares for you. What a crazy concept. Listen to me. I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done, what you're going to do tomorrow, what you did last week, what you're thinking now. He cares for you. Wait. Right now, whatever's going on in your head, he's here, he's there, he cares for you. The creator of the universe, the creator of all things, he who spans the universe with his hand, he who holds it all together, he who has the keys to life and death, he looks at you and he cares for you. You ever feel like nobody cares?
Yeah.
By the way, that's always a lie, you know, that you love to tell yourself. There's always people who care. You say, hey, well, this guy cares. Yeah, well, I know that. right? We do that. We discount those who do care for us. But the fact is this, God cares. He does care for you. I could, and I won't, so don't worry about it. I could spend the next hour, right now, reading one verse after another of his care for us. Personal care for us. Personal care. Luke 12, 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So sparrows is a little bird. When one kicks the bucket and it falls, you and I, we don't know what's going on, but he knows every bird. He's got them all counted, and he knows the birds. And then he knows how many hairs you have on your head. And he does the math every day because you lost some. You were brushing through. Some of you, it's not so hard for him to count that many. That's okay. But he knows the number of hairs on your head. Oh, you don't think he's watching or knows your situation and how you want out of this situation or how you're struggling in this and you're worried about this? And God, if he cares about birds and he cares about the hair on your head, I think he cares. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. You know, go on a field trip, not during this rain, but go on a field trip to the beach. Just count the sand. One grain at a time. It's how many times he thinks about you. You. Why you? I don't know, but I like it. Jesus said in Luke 12, 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, what they didn't realize at that point is that Jesus was thinking ahead. Because to give us the kingdom, Jesus would have to pay for the kingdom. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And God cares about you so much that he gave up his Son to take the punishment for sin. And our sins poured upon his shoulders and his blood spilled to wash away our sins, that we would be forgiven, that we would be given the kingdom of God. He cares for you more than you think he does. Now, I know some of us are just like 5-year-olds who say to their parents or think to their parents, you don't love me because I didn't get what I wanted. Because some of y'all are saying, if God cares, why am I going through this? Then we'll have to go back to 1 Peter and start over. God cares. He's working glory. Romans 8, 31, 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We're taken care of. We are given everything that matters, everything that counts. We are given glory. And sometimes, walking this planet can be heavy, too much for us. And I want us today to bring to the Lord our complaints. our cares. And that we would say, Lord, look, I've been carrying this around with me, and it's not working out too good for me. Release bitterness to the Lord today. Release your hatred to the Lord today. Release your worry to the Lord today. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, and he'll exalt you. He will take care of this. Trust him. Walk with him. Today might be tough, but as we talked about last Wednesday, that's temporary. The difficulty of the of persecution, suffering, trials, our worry, it's temporary. And it is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in you. So I encourage you, don't be like the disciples in all of your mess with your face down in your food bag. But lift up your eyes in all of your mess and love somebody today. You've cast all your cares on him, said, all right, God, let's get up and let's go. Father, we do praise you and thank you. Lord, we confess to you, sometimes life's hard. Lord, sometimes we just make it hard in our heads. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you have everything in your hand. Perfect control. The detail, the attention to detail in our lives, every little detail. Lord, may we be convinced today. And I want to pray for those who have not surrendered their life to you, and that you would touch their hearts right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would come to realize that they must come to you for forgiveness, and that you would give them new life. You give them eternal life. Oh, Lord, that old things would pass away, all things would become new. And Lord, may we walk with you, seeking after you and your glory in that place where you know is best for us always, in you. We love you. We need you. May we cast it all at your feet, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen.